shall consider the passage that leads up to its climax in verses 38 and 39 of Hebrews 10. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and his pleading with our soul are not to be trifled with. The matter is so serious as to our eternal destiny that the Lord himself admits of no trifling. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. And what is being spoken of here is not those who actually draw back when they hear the preaching of the gospel for the first time, though it might apply to them. But these are people who were once committed to the Lord. Now, I read the passage concerning Saul, because here we see Saul, who was one of the people of Israel, but he was one according to Israel after the flesh and not after the spirit. And we know of Saul that though he was made king, yet the one thing that he was told to do and should historically have known that he could do, he refused to do. Long ago in the Old Testament, the Lord had said that he would destroy the Amalekites absolutely for opposing the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and passed through to the Promised Land. And now the time has come in the person of Saul for them to be utterly destroyed. And so he gives Saul that command through Samuel to go and destroy them. And just a bit rather like we saw this morning, that the Samaritans had a little mixture of some of God and some of their own religion, and that was their downfall. So Saul had a little mixture. Rather like perhaps some Anglicans who, when they're required to sign their articles, their 39 articles, do so with mental reservations, which somewhat destroys the whole proceedings. And so it was that Saul destroyed everything by his little intermingling. God said, destroy them all. Categorized, men, women, boys, girls, infants, children, cattle, everything. Saul did almost everything, but spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Oh, he said the people said that. The best of the sheep, the best of the cattle. But got rid of all the vile stuff, the refuse, the ones that weren't very good. Of course, for their own profit. And when Samuel met him in the morning, having been spoken to by God, and when Samuel said, what's going on? He said, well, I've done what God wanted. He thought he had, but he hadn't. He thought he had. But what's Agag doing here? What are these sheep bleating? Why are those cattle lowing? Or it was the people's fault. But Saul, you are responsible for those people. You're the leader. It should not be like people, so the priest, but like the king, so the people. And God said, for that one disobedience, I will reject you from being king. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So you thought that I'd like those sheep sacrificed. But on this occasion I said, destroy them utterly. And that word takes precedence over everything else. Saul, you are rejected. Saul became an apostate. The word apostate means one who stands down from the faith. And the last we hear of him is consulting a witch. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be obeyed. And once obeyed, it is to be kept true to throughout our lives. Now, the letter to the Hebrews was written, as I have told you before, because there were Jewish Christians who had begun to regret that they had become Christians. The reasons for their regret would seem to be that A, they were persecuted, and not many of them by comparison, whereas if they'd stayed in the Jewish fold, they would have been with the crowd, they'd have gone up to the temple, they'd have done all these things, and wouldn't have been persecuted. And they would have had all the old services, all the old incense, all the old things that had now, of course, in Christ, been overthrown. And that was what their teaching had been. But they were missing those things. They'd been brought up, their culture was that this is the way they'd been brought up. And it seems so hard to leave behind and to have the opposition of their families and to have the opposition even in their own minds that the worship among the believers is not quite what they'd been used to and quite what they wanted. So they decided, or were deciding, and were in the process of doubting and wondering, perhaps they would go back. Perhaps they would no longer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we say, but it isn't in the scripture, that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. By which we mean, we can tell how serious somebody is by how they continue. We can tell whether they really mean what they say, and we're thinking now here about being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, by how they carry on. Will they still be there in 10 years' time, worshipping the Lord with all their heart, loving him with the first love they first have, 20 years, 40 years, 80 years? And of course, this is the whole question, why the letter to the Hebrews was written. It was written to show that in every point, the Lord Jesus is better than all the things in the Old Testament that foreshadowed him. And that in Christ you don't need any accompaniments to worship. And by the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Paul is becoming more and more persuasive. He's drawing his arguments to a very, very powerful conclusion. And halfway through the chapter, just before the part that we read, he quotes from Jeremiah the New Testament, the New Covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is the summary, the basis of the New Testament. This is the summary of the whole of the gospel, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God covenants that our sins and our iniquities will be remembered no more. However, if we continue in those sins and iniquities, if we continue in them, then that may show that we are not genuine believers. And here is the sore point. Here is the nub of the matter. A person who carries on in sin after committing to the Lord Jesus, who knows no sin, is not necessarily rejected. But he opens up for himself or for herself the possibility that there may not be a real believer. This is the whole deadly situation of a believer carrying on in sin, not conquering all their sins. They were pardoned. They were forgiven. And now they've happened again. And can they be forgiven again? The answer is, yes, they can. But how do we know if this continues on and on and on that in fact we have been born again? How do we know in fact that we are walking with a pure and holy Lord? How do we say that we know God in the way that Jesus this morning in John chapter 8 said, I know him. If I said I didn't, I'd be a liar. But when we say we know God, and we're walking in sins as he doesn't do, can we really, with all our conscience, say we know him? We knew him, but know him. Now, that's the problem that faces a Christian who is careless. Someone who's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe is turning away. Now, there is the difference between backsliding and apostasy. Backsliding is when somebody slips away. It's quite a funny word, I suppose. If we weren't believers, if we weren't readers of the Bible, you might never come across that word, backsliding. It makes you think of a toboggan somewhat. But the thing is that the impetus grows. And once you let go of Christ, or once you permit sin in your life, the impetus of it grows and grows and gets faster and gets more consistent until perhaps there's a bad fall or a bad crash. Apostasy is different. Apostasy is the actual rejection of the Christ that you once said you believed. And it's that we're actually dealing with in Hebrews. We're not dealing with backsliding. But what I said was this. A believer who is not walking close to the Lord, a believer who is permitting sin to continue in their life, for whatever reason, opens the question, am I an apostate or am I a backslider? And it's a terrible, uncertain question to open. It would be much better to repent, it would be much better to turn from sin, it would be much better to clear life up than not to be sure because of sin. And Paul, here, is arguing with the Jews about apostasy. They'd believe Christ. We're told in verse 29, how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. It's counting the blood that you once claimed you believed in an unholy thing. That proves you never really were a believer. That proves you are an apostate. To prove that you are like a Saul. To prove that the Lord would reject you. If any man draw back, in that sense, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Somebody who's loved Christ and ceases to love him. Somebody who'd committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ so that the world sees, oh, he's a Christian. And then he turns away and disgraces himself, and the whole of Christianity is brought into disrepute. The Lord says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The drawing back didn't happen. Well, it may have happened in some. But the whole argument here of Paul is a warning. We know that once saved, always saved. None shall pluck us out of our Father's hands. But what if we actually weren't his? What if actually what we thought was being committed was not being committed? What if when we said we were Christians it was a sort of mental reservation? That will put us on a different footing altogether. And so Paul is pleading with these Jewish Christians. I imagine as the books in Scripture, he won the argument, but there may have been odd ones who fell away. And so he says, now, Jesus says, God says, in the new covenant their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not only that, I will put my law into their hearts. They'll want to do the things that I write in my word that they are to do. They'll love to do these things. In their minds I'll write them. They'll know them, they'll understand them, they'll delight to do them so far as lies in them. He says, right, this is valuable. Where remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, of course, the Jewish way was offerings every day, twice a day, offerings on the Day of Atonement especially. And Paul says, no, that's finished. Jesus once died. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and ascension. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement once and for all. When God says, in this covenant their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, where remission is, there is no more offering for sin. You can't go back. Now, brethren, he says, you can be bold. You can enter into the holiest. You need to go back to that biblical system. You can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives you entry into the presence of the Holy God. Only the blood of Jesus, nothing else. No substitute, and it needs no extra thing. It's not the blood and something, the blood and ceremony, the blood and something else. The blood of Jesus alone gives boldness to enter into the presence of the holiest. It's by the blood of Jesus, shed once and for all, that we come into God's presence. Now, if they were having misgivings, if they were thinking that the Jewish way was the proper way to enter into God's presence, and that it wasn't just a preparatory program for the coming of Christ, if they were seriously thinking, then that way was a no-no. You don't actually come into the presence of the God the Jewish way, nor the Islamic way, nor the Roman Catholic way, only the biblical way. There is no other entry into the presence of God but to be covered from your most immediate sins, as well as all the others, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we begin our prayers, we begin our coming into the presence of God with our repentance. It's a new way, he says. It's a living way. It's a way that has life. It's a way that is real. It's not a picture way. It's not a type. He's consecrated it for us, and we enter through the veil, but that veil is his body shed, his blood shed, his body broken. And we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We don't need the high priest of that old system. So, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This is what he's pleading for. That we should not waver. Now, these scriptures are given us. Ours is not the same context necessarily. But there was a problem with them, and there could be with us, that we will waver. That we will not continue in what we have begun. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful who promised. Who then is going to be unfaithful? In other words, wavering blasphemes, or at least puts a terrible insulting scars on God, who is faithful. Why are we wavering? Because we're not certain of him. Actually, the uncertainty derives within us, does not derive from God. And if we think only of God in Christ, then there is no need to waver. Now he says, let's consider one another. Let's provoke one another. It's a good chosen word by Paul. The Jews were very provocative. It was in their nature to have religious arguments. They did confront each other. So, in the nicest possible way, Paul uses this word. Let us provoke one another to love. Let us provoke one another to do good works. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And particularly let us encourage one another the more we see the day approaching. In other words, keep together. Be bound together. I certainly remember it often being said when I was a youngster in church that it's the coal that, because it's not such a relevant picture now, I suppose, but the coal that falls from off the hearth is the one that goes out soonest. The coals that stay together burn brightly, but the one that drops out soon goes out. Keep together, he's saying. Keep together. And then at verse 26, and this is the passage that it's really worth trying to get to grips with. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And it's to help our minds with this verse in particular, clearing the way for the final verses, that I want us to understand the difference between backsliding and apostasy. Now, you see, you could say to yourself, Satan will certainly say to you if you sin, of course, you sinned willfully. And there is, of course, the truth that no sin is not willful. We're such creatures, self-willed, self-righteous, and all the rest of it, that every sin that we commit could be said to be a willful sin. Because we want to do it. Never mind what's right. We want to do it. Now, I therefore have to say, as a matter of expounding this, that that is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the willful sin of rejecting Christ. The willful sin of apostasy. The having thought through what you now consider to be a hasty made decision to follow Christ and deciding it is not for you. Apostasy. Final leaving behind the things you took on board. That's what he's talking about. Not talking about other sins, willful though they may be. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Christ has died once and for all for sin. One sacrifice for all our sins. But walk out on that, and there's no alternative. No alternative at all. What you will have is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. The conscience becomes seared. The conscience is scared. The conscience is worried. We try to overwhelm our conscience if we're in this situation. But instead of that, there's this undermining all the time. We know we've done wrong. We know we've rejected the only way. And we know we've walked out on it. And all we've got to look forward to is judgment and the indignation of God revealed in his fire. The fire which devours his adversaries, and we have numbered ourselves among them. And then, again, this is not to be applied to those who are backsliding, but it's for the apostate. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now you see, you can see clearly the difference there. The difference between a sinner who sinned and wishes he'd not sinned and can't help himself, or should have been a bit more careful but wasn't, that is quite different from willfully saying, I don't want to be a Christian any longer. I don't want to be covered by that blood any longer. I reject Christ. I reject Christ and all his claims on me. Though I began, I do not continue. And all that can be said about that person is they never truly were one. They were like a Judas. Not doing the same thing as Judas, but like a Judas. Judas was never one of them in the spirit. He was the son of perdition. He was destined for the lost place, perdition. Now, when we sin, we may like to look at this warning. We may like to think, well, now, the one who despised Moses' law and disobeyed the law died without mercy. Now, how much worse will it be for me because I sinned after becoming a Christian? But you see, the particular sin that's specified here is to tread underfoot the Son of God and to count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, having once said it was holy, and to do despite unto the Spirit of grace. And backsliders don't do that. Maybe we should just bear in mind that there was no mercy for those who turned away from Christ, but there is mercy for the one who repents. There's constant mercy. And our sins are blotted out, and we can always come back. And it's speaking about this particular thing of turning back. We know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, says God. Now, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But this thing in the Old Testament about vengeance is mine, I will repay, was first given as a law by God so that we don't hit back. You know what it's like? Do you remember when you were at school, somebody does something to you, so you do it back and you do it worse. And the Bible says, never! Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You do not hit back. You do not smite again. You turn the other cheek. That's the New Testament way of putting it. Vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. Do not get involved. Leave it to me. Utterly. Everything. Now, what Paul is saying here is that word is true in another situation. And if somebody walks out on Christ, that too is left to God. God will deal with that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And the Lord shall judge his people, which of course is true of all his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, to die in our sins, to die unrepentant of sin. And now Paul starts the pleading. He begins the pleading. Now he says, why don't you remember how good it used to be? Why don't you remember when, after you were illuminated, he doesn't use the word saved, just lightened, you had some light. But call to remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. The word is athletics. Well, same word, it gives us athletics, fight. You endured a great fight of affliction. People looked at you and laughed. This was your problem, wasn't it? People looked at you and when you were ill-treated, when you were mocked at for the gospel, and so on. And partly, you identified with others who were so used. You had compassion on me when I was in prison, went to visit me in prison. You put up with your homes being destroyed and said, I don't mind because I've got treasure in heaven. And look how far you've come down since then. Now he says, after all that, you're going to throw that away? You're going to throw away all the things that you've ever been before? Surely not. And then the very power of Paul's warnings, I'm sure, kept them from it. And if we need to be kept even from our backslidings, we're casting away something about confidence, not the boldness to enter into the holiest place, because our sins should be forgiven. But something about confidence in our daily walk is being thrown away. So he says, cast not away your confidence. That has great recompense and reward. The Lord will repay you with a reward. Don't throw it away. You need a patience. You've done the will of God up till now. You're very near the reward. Don't give up at this stage. And then he quotes the Old Testament. It's only a little while. And he that shall come, that's the Lord Jesus, will come. I once read a quote when I was studying. Every man can hang on till nightfall. Just a day at a time. Carry on. Keep going till that day ends. Wake up in the morning, maybe you feel better. Maybe you feel quite different. And maybe it's just a problem of today, that once you get through today, tomorrow will be all right. But whether it is or not, he says, yet a little while. And the little while of our lives is not that long. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now he says, quoting the Old Testament again, the just, that's those who've been saved, the justified. Those who've been saved. The saved shall live by faith. And from chapter 11 he's going to talk about that faith. But just while he comes to his conclusion, he doesn't elaborate on faith, but he's going to from chapter 11 onwards. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man gives up on faith, you see, if any man draw back, God's soul, my soul, shall have no pleasure in him. Those who have no faith, those who have never entered upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives the Lord Jesus no pleasure at all. But to have begun and to reject him is to be rejected by him. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fast sins are so strong upon us. Oh, let us pray that we may be saved and become Christians. But don't take it upon yourself lightly without a full and thorough repentance and a putting away of your sin. Because then to go back on that would be as bad as never having started. And they're both bad. And then in that wonderful conclusion, giving assurance to people, he says, surely you're with me, he says. Surely you and I agree on this. We are not of them who draw back. We carry on through thick and thin. We carry on what we've begun. We loved the Lord Jesus then. We repented of our sins then. We love him now and we repent of them now. We do not desert him. We do not leave him. We do not go back into the old way. We are not of them who draw back into perdition. Judas was a son of perdition. The word means loss. Eternal loss. We're not of those who are going to draw back, because it will be our eternal loss if we do so. But we are the opposite. We belong to those who believe in Christ to the saving of the soul. That's what we believe in. Believe in Christ to the saving of the soul. We believe that we were sinners. We believe that we were thoroughly polluted. We believe that we were in Adam. We know that our sins, our heart is familiar with our plagues. But we believe that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we've never reneged on that, have we? Of course not. We are not of those who draw back unto eternal loss. But we belong to those, we're of those, who believe to the saving of the soul. What a wonderful thing that in Christ, through his blood, we may believe, to the saving, the rescuing, the preservation, the keeping of our eternal souls. What a wonderful thing. None of us need ever hesitate, sins notwithstanding. Flee to Christ as often as we must. Seek to be delivered from our sins, repent of them. And if we fall again, we shall not fall in a way from which we shall never get up. The Bible speaks of a fall, but we'll get up again. But a fall from which there is no getting up is should we walk out on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no alternative to pardon from God. And we shall therefore have to face an angry God that Jesus died that we might not have to. May the Lord give us understanding and bless us. Keep us firm to him. Amen.